Brother Dudley Chastain has chosen for the title of his service, Attitude Adjustment. And you'll be receiving a handout here shortly, brother, which may look like a report card, so who knows? Brother Dudley.
Thank you, Brother DeLang. If you receive the handout, we will comment on it later. It is a report card, and it goes back to the early 1930s. It's kind of surprising to see, and I want some of the young ones here to know that they did have report cards back then. And you met unsatisfactory as you got by, it was satisfactory. So if you got a U on your report card back then, it was either a woodshed or the parents made a trip to the teacher. Attitude adjustment. Do we ever get too old to have an attitude adjustment? How many thinks that in the past year they have made an attitude adjustment? I see several hands. They say they have. Well, I know that I did. I thank the Lord of just a short experience of settling my father's estate, and it's been for a year and a half, and we're trying to bring it to a close. And when you have 15 heirs, and you have about a third of them consecrated, and the rest that are not consecrated, I have learned to value the spirit of the law. Also, you know, you got the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And I have learned more how to deal with that than ever before in my life. We're going to take a text from Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll just cite it. We'll comment on it later. Because it has looked at the thought of transformation. What does the word attitude mean? If you look up and Webster says, it means disposition or a manner toward a personal thing. The first one that we're going to consider in this is going to be the Almighty. We know very little when we try to think about the beginning of the Almighty. The Almighty, you know, He says He's from everlasting to everlasting with no beginning and no ending. We can kind of relate to an ending, maybe, but not without a beginning. And the best of our knowledge, we know that it is limited. In Psalms 91 and 2, we will not, we'll just cite it, not Psalms 91 and 2, from all eternity and without a beginning. And also in Psalms 83 and 18. Have you ever, while meditating, tried to comprehend something without a beginning? Have you ever done that? I tried it one time and my mind went blank. And why? Because we are not programmed in our computer, in our brain. We're not programmed that way, to say. So, that is why. In 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6, and verse 5 says, many are called gods, theos, mighty ones, but this doesn't merely refer to Jehovah. It refers to the Logos, it refers to the mighty angels, it refers to the mighty ones here upon the earth. Now, we are not going to spend much time on the attributes of God. Only going to just cite the scriptures, and because I know you've all looked them up, and of course Psalms 89:14 is one that talks about justice. You know, it's the throne of God. God's throne, justice is at the top. And Deuteronomy 32:4, and we know about His love. 1 John 4:16, and John 3:16, and His wisdom. Isaiah 40. 13 and 14, and power, Isaiah 55:11. Since our consideration is attitude adjustment, we might ask the question, and that is, did the Almighty have an attitude adjustment? God, who knows all from the beginning, and so forth. I'll cite you Numbers 21:5, and also Numbers 14:8-20. You remember the situation. They were all complaining to Moses. They was complaining about the about their lot. And so, did it make God angry? I think it did, because he was threatened to destroy them. And what happened? You remember? Moses, he pleaded with them. He pleaded with God not to do this. And God listened to Moses, and he didn't destroy them all, which he could have. In the beginning, we know that God was alone. And then the Logos was created. And what a delight it was. Remember in Colossians 1:16, it tells what power and honor that he bestowed upon the Logos. And also in John 1:3. In John 8:14-23 refers to Jesus and the role that he played and from where he came. So we could spend all the time talking about the Logos in his pre-human existence. But we have others that we want to consider. But God also made a promise in Psalms 89:27, his promise to Jesus, that he would make him higher than all the principalities and powers and anything here on the earth. Let's move ahead to Lucifer. We're not going to spend much time on him either, because his attitude went the wrong way, didn't it? It is spoken of in Isaiah, the 14th chapter and the 12th to 14th verse. He says, I will be like the Most High. He was going to exalt himself above everything, and he was going to be like the Most High. Now, during the Gospel Age, especially when the church is being developed, Satan has allies. Is spoken of in Jude 6, and also in 2 Peter 2:4 about those that kept not their first estate, and they have lined up with Satan. And we know of the many things that they have been involved with. So if Satan is not going to be permitted to live, we understand that he will be destroyed. So he is not going to make an attitude adjustment that will be suitable for life. We just want in passing just talk about Mother Eve just for one moment. Did she have an attitude adjustment? We feel like that after she was driven out of the garden, that her attitude wasn't very good. And it showed, and when she was carrying Cain, no doubt that it had made an impression upon him because he killed his brother Abel. The next one that we want to consider is Jonah. Jonah was he was a prophet. And was he a true prophet? Well, if you read in 2 Kings 14:25, you can see that he was. Because, why? Because his prediction came true. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah is that book that's sort of hard to find. It's toward the last of the, it's between Obadiah and Micah. Have you ever been given a task that you don't want to do? You think the Lord wants you to do it? This is what happened to Jonah, wasn't it? He was given a task. And we read about it in the first chapter in Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What did Jonah do? He didn't want to. Oh, he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he went down to the port of Joppa. And he got on the ship. And it wasn't long till a storm arose. And when the storm arose, the seamen, they knew that he was a Hebrew, and they thought, and they, maybe they knew he was running away. But they cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. And what'd they do? They threw him overboard. Is there anyone here that doesn't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale or a great fish? I don't see any hands. But if you go out into the religious world and a lot of theology, they say that it's a seaman's yarn. I don't believe it. I don't believe that it is. Because there was a documented case where a man was swallowed by a great fish, whether it was a whale or what it was, and he lived to tell about it. They killed the whale, or the big fish, and they cut it open, and the man was still alive. And his skin was real red, which showed that the digestive juices had not yet devoured him. But if it had been much longer, it would have. We read about this and about the great fish being prepared in 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, we all know what that corresponds to, the 3 days and the 3 nights that our Lord was in the grave. Because in the next verse, chapter and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He was alive, evidently, wasn't he? And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, oblivion, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. It made a believer out of him, didn't it? It sure did. And so, what could we say about Jonah? What about his character? Well, it could be improved upon, there's no doubt about it. Number one, he was disobedient. And he was ignoble. Now, his success in turning the Ninevites was unparalleled. Here, this big city, and they all repented. And that was unparalleled. When his prediction failed, he was angry with God. Because he didn't destroy him. Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, and that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now here again, God changed his conduct. What he'd planned to do, but he didn't do it. So he made an adjustment there for them. Let's look at the fourth chapter and the first few verses. Well, how did Jonah take this? It displeased him very much, didn't it? He was very angry. So what does he do? He decided to leave the city, and he goes outside the city, and he builds him a booth. And it's hot, and he's kind of sulking, and he just doesn't like it too well. So God calls a gourd to come up to shade him. And this gourd, for all of you that have worked in a garden and you raise squash and you raise cucumber, and if you ever have an insect that gets in the vine, you know what happens. It withers and it dies. And that's exactly what happened to the gourd. And so in the last part of the book of Jonah, we read how God dealt with Jonah. And God said to Jonah in the ninth verse of the last chapter, and God said to Jonah, doest well to be angry for the gourd. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest grow, which came up in a night, and it perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein there are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Oh, Jonah was, he was kind of angry at God because he didn't destroy the Ninevites, those in Nineveh, that he did not destroy them. Now, what could happen then? Let's look at Jonah. He was more compassionate to the gourd than he was to the Nineveh. Now, we could do the same thing if we don't watch. We can have more compassion for an animal, for the roses, for flowers, for inanimate things than we do human beings. I've often thought, you know, what's going to happen in the resurrection? Those that's going to live right here on the earth. Let's think about it a minute. Those that have believed in eternal torment. And the resurrection takes place. Here they come back upon the earth. Are they going to be angry at God because he didn't destroy him in eternal torment? They will have to make an attitude adjustment. Many of them will be glad to be alive, there's no doubt. But there will be those, probably, that will complain, that they will complain against them. We want to look at 2 Peter 2:15 for the next one that we're going to consider. And let's read 2 Peter 2:15. Well, let's read 14 and 12. Let's start with the 13th and go through the 15th. Remember the Apostle Peter. They was false teachers among the church. And here's what he had to say. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that they cannot cease from sin, begotting unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, fallen the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. What can we say about Balaam? He wanted the best of both worlds, didn't he? Well, then we can't have the best of both worlds either. We have given up the world. So I think that is the thought. He wanted the best of it, both of them. Now, reprint 2204. I'm going to quote just a short excerpt here. Some of the Balaams are in the ministry for the sake of salary and the maintenance of their position and the friendship of the wealthy Balaks. Remember, Balak was a king, and Balaam, he wanted the money, and he kept it. And the end quote, he wanted the best of both worlds. But Balaam, he kept trying to find a way around it, didn't he? Boy, he thought of everything. Finally, he came up with a solution. So he told Balak, he said, get your women to fall in love with the Israeli men, and they'll go against their covenant, and God will punish them. And that's exactly what happened. And also Balaam was destroyed. And also many of the Israelites were destroyed because of them. Let's turn for just a short time to consider Saul. We know we're not going to spend very little time because we won't have the time to do that. But remember, in the beginning, Saul was little in his own eyes. But before his reign was over, he needed an attitude adjustment because, remember, he was supposed to kill Agag and also all of the animals and the men, women, and children. And he kept the best for himself. Well, when Samuel approached him, what did he say? Oh, I'm going to sacrifice that to the Lord. It hadn't cost him anything, but he was going to sacrifice that. Samuel had to kill Agag. And that was quite a lesson. And then because of that, the line, none of his line could carry on in the, as far as being king or anything like that. What about King David? We might just, before we do that, let's just look at why Saul really wasn't doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Because Samuel told him it was better to obey than to sacrifice. So since he didn't obey, he disobeyed, then the punishment came upon him. As we said, Saul was the one that was the first king, and his attitude adjustment was in the wrong way. Let's for a short time consider King David. Now, Jesse was his father, and Jesse was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now, Samuel anointed him in secret. He was anointed three times, the way I remember, once in Hebron, and once there at his near his father's home, and I think that the other one was at Jerusalem. So, let's move right on. I'm not going to go into detail on it, but you all know the story. So he decided to live above the law. And when he did, then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when she sent word that she was with child, he was in dire straits. He didn't know exactly what he was going to do about it. So there's been a lot of cover-ups. Boy, he attempted one right down the line, because he sent for Bathsheba's husband out of to bring him in. He was out in the field fighting. Bring him in, and he wanted him to go down to the house and spend it with his wife. And he tried two or three times, and it failed. So, in the 25th verse of the 2 Samuel 11:25, here he sends a message by Joab that Uriah was to have his life taken. What a sad thing, you know. And how did it? And so, when that happened, after he had done that, and God sent the prophet and told him that thou art the man. So, from that time on, there was an earth-born cloud that came between God and David for a long time, especially for about a year or more. And David aged more in that 1 year. If you look at the 32nd Psalm, 3-5, it tells about that. Well, God forgave David. But it was a shadow over David for the rest of his life. Time doesn't permit us, and we will comment on a couple of things that happened to him. And that was with his son Absalom. Absalom, you know, he usurped the power. He was going to take over. David pleaded for his life. And after David had fled and before Absalom had gone into battle against David's forces, but then he defiled David's concubine. This was one thing that he did. So, when they went out to battle, Joab was one of his trusted military men, and Joab, I think, was a nephew of David, actually his sister's son. And he was told not to kill him, not to spare his life. But he got his head caught in the fork of a tree, and it lifted him off of his mule he was riding, and there he was. And nobody would kill him. Joab couldn't get anybody to do it, but he did it himself. And David never did forgive David for that, I don't think. And then David, after that, he's on his way back, and he comes to a threshing floor. And David wanted to make sacrifices unto the Lord. And he wanted to, and the man said, take it. Take the oxen and take it. He said, no. I will not do that. I will not, something that doesn't cost me something, I will not make a sacrifice. So he paid the man so many shekels of silver. Well, we thought maybe that David, some of his problems would disappear. When he returned to Jerusalem, that is David, when he returned in 2 Samuel 20 and 3, we have a scripture that I think that David looked upon adultery different than he ever did before. And that is 2 Samuel 20 and 3. And David came to the house of Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in wards. He fed them, but went not unto them, for they were shut up unto the day of their death, and they lived in widowhood. Which shows that I think that David did have an attitude adjustment concerning adultery. Well, after the bout there with Absalom, it seems that David's troubles would never end. What about the next son? He decided that he was going to do the same thing, make the attempt to usurp the throne. And that was Adonijah. So, now this attempt took place a short time before David's death. And so, I was kind of surprised at some of the names and the meaning of them. We know how David nipped it in the bud. He nipped the rebellion in the bud. And Solomon became king. And David served jointly with Solomon for about 6 months. Now, during that 6 months, I think David probably felt more at ease probably than maybe much of his latter life that he had had. Now, who was it lined up with Adonijah? It was Abithar. Now, this name Abithar, you look it up in the Greek, or in the dictionary, it's in the Hebrew, but look it up in the dictionary, and it means father of abundance. Who's it make you think of? And then Adonijah was a worshiper. What did our Lord find when he returned from his second advent? He found church and state. And he's been slowly tearing them down ever since. But to me, you go back to when our Lord, you remember he was in there for 40 days, he comes down and he was hungry and all the three temptations. The third temptation is the only one we'll recite, and that was, you bow down and worship me and I'll make you ruler over all these kingdoms. I believe there was some that took the bait, and all for 1260 years. They lived in abundance and the Satan, He rewarded them both openly and secretly. And church history bears it out. So, did David make an attitude adjustment? We won't read it. We'll cite it. 1 Chronicles 29:10-19. As for Solomon, he started out well, but he stumbled. And probably at the end of his life, Solomon began to see that he had made a mistake, that he had wasted his life probably to where he could have done a lot better. Now, one thing we want to remember, also there's another text I'll cite, and that's 1 Kings 1-14, and then you can judge, read it at your leisure and judge it for yourself. One point before we leave King David, let us not forget that he was under the law covenant, and we are under the law of the new creation, a higher law, although we can draw examples of that, but we are not to be judged by the law of covenant. Because of time, we will consider next very short, and it's not doing it justice, and that is the Apostle Paul. I think that the Apostle Paul, he made more of an attitude adjustment than probably any other of the apostles. Peter did too. Peter made an adjustment. And also, let's read Romans and look at our text, Romans 12. Everybody knows it. I'm sure you've read it many times. 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, remodeled. You know, you ever remodel a kitchen or a house? You change it, don't you? That's what he's telling us to do. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable unto God. When Paul wrote this, they were those that were in the way and those that had already consecrated, those that was attempting to. So I think that was who he was addressing. The next we want to consider in what time is left is the walk of a Christian. In the handout, I'll have to say it's not my report card. It does go back to the 30s. And yes, we were graded on several things. And we will go through maybe just a few of these and just to see where kind of how it was then and see if it pertains to the walk and the school of Christ. Well, the first one we will consider is application. Now, application, what does it mean? Act of applying. Now, it could be tape, videos, internet, witness activity, looking for ways, to put to use. There's many things that, how we apply ourselves. Now, we noticed that this one, they got an S. It's an S, it's satisfactory. But will the church, the great company will get, they'll be satisfactory before the Lord. So if we're going to be, we're going to have to try a little bit harder than just being satisfactory. The next one, written work. Taking notes. Making changes when needed. What about the written work we have at our fingertips? Goodness sakes, we have all the reprints and the volumes and all of the videos and so forth. Recitation. In the school that I went, how many went to a one-room school? Well, we got quite a few that went to a one-room school. There was 8 grades, 1 to 8. 1 to 8. And so the recitation, everybody remember the recitation bench? Of where you left your seat and you went up to the recitation bench and the teacher was there? Now, it showed when you got there whether or not you had prepared your lesson beforehand. Now, we can apply that to ourselves too, can't we? We should prepare our lesson before we go to meeting. We should prepare it, and by doing so, we can participate in the discussions, and it'll mean a lot more to us. Let's look at the next one, and that is attention. Concentration. Well, I'm reminded of the story of the man that had the mule. I grew up on a farm, and a mule could be kind of dilatory. And this man that had this mule, he couldn't do much with him. His neighbor, he eyed that mule, and he thought, I'd sure like to have him. So he talked to the farmer. Now the farmer said, you know, he's hard to get along with. So he bought the mule. In a few months, he went back and says, how are you getting along with the mule? Yeah, well, I'm doing fine. But he says, what's that behind the door? Oh, he says, that's a two before, and that's for my attitude adjustment. I give him an attitude adjustment. So now, does the Lord have to give us an attitude adjustment before we do what we're supposed to do? If he gives us a job to do, do we have to get our attention that way? I've been around animals all my life, and I found out that kindness is a lot better than force, whether it's man or beast, whether it's man or beast. On constant on attention, does our mind think on other subjects in class? No, it's closely related to application, and so the next one we want to look at is promptness. Prompt and willing to be on hand at the right time, in the right place when the meeting starts. This was one of the hardest things I ever had to do. In my childhood, it seemed like we was always late whenever we went anyplace. And it carried over. It carried over after I had made a consecration. And the brethren were tolerant, most of the time we had to drive 50 miles to meeting, but that's no excuse. If you're going to be there, try to be there on time. But I read an article about that, and I finally was able to overcome it. Let's see if I can find I've forgotten now exactly what the one was. I read this article was, and the pastor said that it was a sign of immaturity. Well, I hope that I have outgrown it. I feel like I have, and I made an effort to do that. Study habits. To consider that, there's no doubt that we have to go to 2 Timothy, and you're all familiar with it. Study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's in 2:15. Now, study habits, it includes more than just reading a book or a volume. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Strong's 53:89. We won't read it. I'll cite it. First Thessalonians 4:11, 53:89 is Strong's work. After reading this text, we see that behavior is included to study. Study yourself. Study the life of Moses. Study the life of Elijah. Study the life of John the Baptist. And especially study the life of the Apostle Paul and Peter. Now, we study our own life and how we can improve upon it. When we began to see the importance of this text, then it takes on a new dimension, doesn't it? Study the doctrines. Study our course of conduct. Study to seal yourself and others from error. Study how to shield yourself from the worldly spirit. If there ever was a time that needs to be put forth, it should be now. Study our hearts and see if we are striving daily to cast out all of the old leaven. Remember in the memorial time. Remember what the Jews, they had to search for every bit of leaven in their home. Study that you may know your abilities and your shortcomings. In that text, it talks about approved unto God. Do not mind so much what men may say or think. Seek the approval of God first. A workman, also spoken of in that verse, suggests the thought of being engaged in service, not to be ashamed. If you are ashamed of the truth or your brethren, then I don't think that the Lord would be too pleased with that. Rightly dividing, that's the last part of it there. Knowing how to apply scriptures, past, present, and future. Let's go ahead and look at another use of references. Boy, I tell you, we've got so many references that so many translations and everything to at our fingertips. But do we use them? I could do better than that in that category. I'm sure I could. Consult teacher. Now this was back in the 30s, you know. If you had a problem, you went to your teacher. Now, do you only go to an elder if you have a problem and consult a teacher? A teacher might be your brother or sister, or it could be, it doesn't have to be an elder or some servant in class. Because sometimes there's others that can get the point across better than an elder can to different ones. Measure up to your ability. What about, you know, do we use or abuse our talents and our opportunities, both blessings that are temporal and spiritual, that's now bestowed upon us? Progress in work. I often think a lot about what it would be like for the guardian angels. We have access to the internet and to the computer and so forth. If we have that, they have something I know is better. I like to think of it that each day, for lack of a better word, just say that they enter into the computer your progress and your failures are the ones that you did good in and it's put in there. And so, at the end of the way, all they got to do is punch the computer and see where you're at. Church, great company, our second death. Obedience. We covered that pretty well. That was one thing. You see there was citizenship. Now, the students were graded on citizenship. And self-control. What about self-control? We have a scripture. Well, let me ask the question. We'll look at this. It's in Proverbs. The Proverbs text and 14:29. Proverbs 14:29. Have you ever had a heated discussion in your business meeting? Has it ever got heated? What's the best way to curb it if you're a leader? Let's look at the 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. 15:1. Chapter 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Have you ever been in a heated discussion in a business meeting and where this was practiced? And notice how it simmered down. It will. Because the person that is in charge, if he will practice that, it begins to get maybe a little bit better. So think about it. That comes under self-control. Courtesy. Do we consider ourselves courteous? You're an ambassador for Christ. What should be our example? We should be what? The most We should be a person that is more courteous than anybody else, more honest than anybody else, and try to have self-control and so forth. So, it all enters in. Care of books and property. I was talking to Brother Duane just before we looked at that, and he looked down at that, and he says, you know, if we would grade students on that today, they'd probably have a lawsuit against us. That shows you how things have really changed. Cooperation. Do you get cooperation from other brethren? I'd like to cite a couple of reprint articles. Reprint 5929 is Peace Among Yourselves. It's a short article, and it's right to the point. And also 4772. I will quote just a little bit of that one, and that is, let us be content whatever method adopted by the majority if it expresses the will of the majority. However, the conclusions may be reached. If we think the majority less wise than we, let us use patience and wait as the Lord does until they learn their errors of their way and amend it. And also in Matthew 5:9 talks about blessed are the peacemakers. So that is a very important thing. Loyalty, can't even say it, the school. Are we loyal to the school, in the school of Christ? Are we appreciative of it? Do we, is it uppermost in our minds? Health habits and personal appearance. We have a scripture that we're not to underdress or overdress, and so we don't need to say much about that because most of the brethren, they know what it is. And of course, they say, what is it? Cleanliness. I forget how it goes. How is it? Yeah. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah, that's what I wanted. Thank you, Esther. We're going to do one more, and then we'll have our conclusion, and that is, we're going to look at 2 Timothy. It's a scripture that we all know. And 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Did you ever think that you would be living in the last days? The Apostle Paul looked all the way down the stream of time here. He looks down to our day. And he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Do you see any of it around you? Have you been acquainted with any of it? Have you had to deal with any of it? I would bet if all of us was really truthful about it, somewhere along the line, that we have had to do that very thing. I was thinking how irreverent many of the youth are to us today. Now, not everyone, mind you, but they use such expressions, and I just almost shudder to say it. You know, they call the Heavenly Father the Big Daddy, the man upstairs. If that's not irreverent, I don't know what it is. But worst of all, they rebel against their parents. And because they do, they think that their parents have set themselves up in the place of God. And instead of saying, our Father which is in heaven, they'll say, our Father which is, our parents which are in heaven. What a revolting thought that is. Let us summarize the summary of what we have considered. No doubt that each and every one of us have made an attitude adjustment. If not, because of the fall of the human race, this is one thing that we must do, whether it's now and for all mankind it will be in the future. The Old Testament characters that we consider are under a different law than we, because we are under the law of the new creation. To hate your brother is a very bad sin in the sight of the Lord. That's God's higher law. And, you see, you can commit adultery in your heart. And that is also God's higher law. There's no doubt that King David premeditated before he took Bathsheba. If there's anyone that commits adultery, it has to be premeditated because they think about it. There's no other way around it. Second Timothy 3:7-9, you'll just cite it. If the Apostle Paul used quotes from the Old Testament, that is good enough for me. And we can and did use them for examples. Now, take this handout home. Use it this coming year. Put your S or your U on it at the end of each month for a while. I mean, and see if it helps. We hope it does. And may the blessing of the Lord be upon each and every one.
Thank you, Brother Dudley. Attitude adjustment. I really appreciated the emphasis on the importance of studying Bible characters. Who else would we study if we weren't studying Bible characters? Let us close with the use of hymn number 362.
Thank you.
Our loving, kind, gracious Heavenly Father, and Thee whom we move and have our very being, we come before Thee with thankful hearts. We thank Thee for the privilege of being amongst each and every one here. We pray that as we leave this place and go to our various homes, that we have a loving hand over each and every one. May our faith be increased, and may we have better understanding, and may we make the adjustments in our life that we will have an acceptable character in Thy sight at the end of the way. Now we keep everything into Thy care and keeping. Through Jesus' name we pray.
If you haven't taken the opportunity, we encourage you to sign the cards on the table for the sick and the isolated, and we hope to see you at 2:55. Thank you, brethren.